Today's reading is from Acts 17, verses 22 to 28. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.'"
Thank you, Mike. My title does bring back memories. Anyone remember, but wait, there's more. You remember that late night TV? Anyone remember that? Okay, so for those of you who, you know, remember that, that's the thought that we begin with. And really this sermon came out of my reflections after hearing Rick's sermon. So Rick recently talked about the extravagance of God. And you remember he brought in pictures of bugs and mountains and beautiful scenery. And as I was reflecting on Rick's sermon, I said, you know what? Everything Rick talked about is more or less on a human scale. You know, we can see the bug, we can see the mountain, we can see the leaf. And if you go out and look at God's creation, it's beautiful. And just as Rick said, there is detail and design, and God did not hold back. You know, there's no part of the wilderness that is not equally decorated, as he said. You know, you can't find a spot where God just phoned it in and painted the whole thing gray just to get it done. You know, you can't find a spot in creation like that. Even some of the most desolate places have a beauty to them that if you get the right moment, you can see it. There we go. All right. Okay, so Rick talked about the extravagance of creation. And as I thought about that, I said he only covered the things that are human scale. He didn't talk about things that are much larger than human scale. And he didn't talk about anything that was much smaller than human scale. But if you look and you study creation, the extravagance of God goes way beyond what is our size. Okay? Way beyond what is our size. So just to get us started, how big is the sun? Okay, you must admit that the earth is bigger than us. And if we talk about God's creation and we talk about the earth and the sun, we're talking about much larger than you and I. In this case, the sun has a diameter of 1.4 million kilometers, and the earth has a diameter of almost 1,300 kilometers. If the sun is a basketball, the earth is a BB. And I had a BB in my pocket, but I lost it. And I didn't go look to see if I couldn't come up with a basketball, so you'll have to imagine. But you know what the size of a basketball is, and you know what the size of a BB is. And so we're talking about some things that are, well, the sun is 109 times the size of the earth. That's pretty big. It is so large that 1,300, let's see if I can get this right, 1,3 followed by 5 zeros, 1,300,000, there we go, 1,300,000 Earths can be stuffed into the sun. Can your mind get around that picture? Is that too big? Is that too many zeros? It's going to get much worse, okay? So brace yourselves. So the sun is actually not all that big. There are much larger stars. And so Jupiter is one little pixel, and the sun is there on the one side, and then we have Arcturus. Arcturus is 21.96 million miles in diameter. It's 26 times the size of the sun, 37 light years away from us, in case, you know, that's why it's not so big when you look at it. And if you really want to know, it's in the Butes constellation, if you want to find it. It is the fourth brightest star in the sky. So there you go. There's much, much, much larger than the sun. And God created that. I don't know if you ever watched Lou Giglio in his, was at one point in the library, a video of him talking about the size of the stars. And he was just amazed and awestruck at how much work God put in to creating the universe and these things that are so much larger than, I mean, we don't even show up. And this is Arcturus. So you ready for the next one? Here we go. The biggest star in our galaxy is apparently UY Scuti, and it's 1.4767 billion miles. And you can see Arcturus is over there on the right, somewhere in that lineup. We're talking huge. We're talking immense. And God, you know, he created these stars, and he created these huge things. It is 1,700 times as big as the sun. Okay, and basically, this star takes up the entire orbit of Uranus. So everything out to Uranus would be star, would be sun. If we were standing, we'd be in the middle of it, and we wouldn't even, we'd be fried. And so that's how big these stars are that God has created. So talking about the size, orbit of Uranus, that brings us to the next there's our solar system. A little hard to see, but you get the picture that you've got the sun in the center, and you've got us almost in the center, and then you've got, you know, the orbits of Jupiter and Uranus and Neptune and Pluto. And how big is the solar system? How long will it take you to get to Pluto? And did anyone keep track of the, you know, the latest missions that they sent out, these orbiters and things that sent out? They take years. You know, we launched them in 1970, and they're just now getting out to the edge of the solar system. We're sending these things out, and the scientists, imagine the job security in that. You know, you've launched the satellite, and it's going to be, you know, another, well, 5 years or so before we get the information back. So I guess we've got a job until then, right? I'm not sure it works that way, but you get the picture. These things are, the distance here is huge, okay? So an astronomical unit is 93 million miles, which is the distance between the sun and the Earth, about 8 light minutes. And Neptune is about 30 astronomical units from the sun. So from us to the sun, times 30 gets you to Neptune. And Pluto, it varies. It's an elliptical orbit, so it goes in and out. But it averages out more or less at 39 astronomical units. And the whole solar system, all the way across, including all the junk on the outside edges, is maybe 122 astronomical units. So it's 93 million miles times 122. Have I lost you? The number's too big? For comparison, the nearest star is 4.3 light years away. And so if the solar system is 16 light hours across, light hours multiplied hours times 365 days, and you get the idea how far the nearest star is. Is that big enough for you? It gets better. There's our local solar neighborhood. Everything, you know, within about, you know, 20 light years or so. So 20 light years from us, you get all these stars out there. And that's 20 light years. That's light traveling for an entire year times 20, which is like millions and millions and millions of miles.
And how many miles do you have on your car? Anyone have more than 150,000? Anyone have more than 200,000? Anyone have more than 300,000? You're not even. Anyone have 50,000 miles on their car? Put up your hand if you have 50,000 miles on your car. Okay, can we go for 100,000 miles? Okay, now how long would it take your car to get to the nearest star? Well, the problem is there's no gas stations, but we won't go there. So those are our local stars, and now we get our galaxy. That is about 100,000 light years across. So 100,000 light years across, and there's maybe 250 billion stars in there. No, plus or minus 150 billion. Apparently, it's really hard to count them all. My estimate was really not very precise. So there's either 100 billion stars or there's 400 billion stars somewhere in there. But you see the yellow dot? The yellow dot, that's what you're able to see when you go out and look up at night. Anyone ever gone out and looked up at night? You see a lot of stars? All right, do you ever go out to the country and look up at night? Yeah, there you see the stars. There you actually see the Milky Way, and you can see, and it's not covered up by all the light pollution. And that's only that little yellow dot. And the Milky Way is much larger. You think the Milky Way is big? Well, the Milky Way is 100,000 light years. Apparently, galaxy M87 is 980,000 miles. Not 1,000 light years across. So M87 is 9 times that, almost 10 times that. And Hercules A, the galaxy, is 1.5 million light years across, or 15 times our galaxy. I know, you're starting to feel small. You realize how big this is? It gets worse. There are 1 trillion stars in the Andromeda Galaxy, as opposed to the 1 billion or more or less that are in ours. And it is 2.5 million light years away from us. If you put the Hercules Galaxy in there, it takes up a little more than half of that distance, the entire galaxy. But that's our local galaxy neighborhood. Here we go. You can see the Milky Way is almost in the center, and Andromeda is right over here. And so that's 250 million light years. So those are the galaxies that are close to us. Okay, all of these little, whoops, there we go, all of these little dwarf galaxies all around the Milky Way, and then some other things floating around in various places. Like the Whirlpool Galaxy. I had to put that picture in there. It's a good picture. Wish that all of us were as photogenic. At least maybe you're that photogenic from 23 million light years away. So that's 23 million light years from us. Okay? And there are 100 billion stars in the Whirlpool Galaxy. It apparently lies in the constellation Canes Venati. So if you're a star buff, you know exactly where that is, right? Maybe not. Maybe I'm not pronouncing it right. And it was the first galaxy to be classified as a spiral galaxy. Someone looked up and said, that's a spiral galaxy. And then they figured out that galaxies form spirals. And then they figured out that the Milky Way is a spiral galaxy. And so they had some idea of what we were part of. So that's 23 million light years away. It doesn't show up on this one very well, apparently. This is part of the Virgo supercluster of galaxies, which we are a part of. So not only do you have the solar system, then you have nearby stars, and then you have the galaxy, and then you have clusters of galaxies, and then you have superclusters of galaxies. And so they say there are 100 galaxy groups and clusters. So 100 galaxies with billions of stars in each galaxy in the Virgo supercluster, which is one of 10 million superclusters in the observable universe. Now, do you feel small? You get how big the universe is? Okay, and this is part, we're part of what they call a galaxy filament. So apparently there's filaments and strings of superclusters in the known and observable universe. ₹100 billion galaxies. Is that a lot? I don't know, there are people who have like a dollar for every galaxy. $100 billion, that's more money than people have. That's not as much money as the national debt, but you know, so if you like big numbers, he's a big government accountant. And so you have structures that are even larger than galaxies. And so we've got the observable universe. You notice, in case you didn't notice it, here we are, the Virgo supercluster is right here. And this is supposed to represent what you can see, or what we can see with our telescopes. And now, I'm not buying all of this, but they say the universe was created 13 billion years ago, and so we can only see the light that has left those stars and arrived at Earth. And so it could even be bigger than what we can see, according to their thinking. But it is an expanding universe. And my personal theory, the scripture says that God stretched out the heavens. And so the stars that are in this diagram and the galaxies, some of them are shifted, blue shifted is what they call it, which means it's moving away from us. And so all of these galaxies are moving away from us, and they were trying to determine whether the universe would collapse back in on itself after it had expanded for a while, whether there was more mass to pull it all back together, or whether it was just going to keep on going. And they decided that the Big Bang is going to end not with a big crunch, but with just a big dispersal. Because they said that it's moving away so fast that it's never going to come back. So scientists have determined that the heavens are stretching out and spreading out and spreading out. And scripture says God stretched out the heavens. So just beyond what they can see with their telescopes, I think you're going to see the fingertips of God stretching the universe as all those galaxies go flying away. And so their theory about the Big Bang, who knows? God may have done that. God may have something else. We may be incorrect about how we perceive that. But here's the review, in case you got lost somewhere. You are here, somewhere in North America there, and we are part of the solar system, which is part of the interstellar neighborhood, which is part of the Milky Way galaxy. We have local galaxies around us. We have the Virgo supercluster that we are part of. We have local superclusters around us and everything else you can see. Why would God create a universe that's so big? Why did he go so much trouble? I mean, one of the conversations is there life somewhere else in the universe? And if there is, God created it, because scripture says God is the creator. Why did he bother to create so much? Maybe God wants to remind us just how big he is. I don't know, here's a question to put it all in perspective. Have you ever tried to walk to Cleveland? From here to home is no big deal. It's 15 minutes, right? Unless your car breaks down. You ever been standing on the side of the road going, well, I could walk, and you realize how far that is, and you go, man, that's a long walk. Well, if you had to walk from here to Cleveland, how long would it take you? And Cleveland is really a very small part of the Earth, right? When you think about the globe, if you were going to try to walk entire all the way around the Earth, you know, 24,000 miles worth of walk, that's nothing compared to how far it is to Pluto And from here to Pluto is nothing compared to how big our galaxy is. How big is God? How much infinity can you stand? You know, how far out? What are the limits of God's creation? Why would he create something so big except to show us who he is? Get this straight. God is bigger than his creation. Now, you and I, you know, we build a house, and the house is bigger than we are. But every single, if you build a house by yourself, step by step, piece by piece, every single piece in that house will be something you can handle and you can control. When you think about God, God is bigger and able to control every single part of the universe that he created. And so I'm not sure that the idea of size matters. I'm not sure that the idea of size is the right concept to even play with here. But the universe is beyond our conception, right? But God is bigger than that. God is more, God can create all of that. I mean, it's kind of like model trains. When I build model trains, they're small, okay? And I am the creator of that small thing that I built with all the little houses and all the little people and all the little trees. God is bigger. God created a universe that is mind-bogglingly huge, but he's bigger than that. Then we go the other direction. From the very, very large down to the very, very small. Anna, did you bring a microscope with you today? I mean, if you get out a microscope and start looking at the very, very small things in this world, they're as detailed as the stuff that we can see. I mean, you turn over the bug and he's designed on the back, like Rick showed us. Well, you get out your microscope and you start looking deeper, and there's still design, there's still stuff. No pictures. I'll tell you to be merciful. You have enough pictures. Now we're going to throw some really big numbers at you. There are 9.6 times 10 to the 24th power molecules in a single glass of water. I don't know, 8 ounces? Or is that more molecules than that? 10 followed by 24 zeros. Is that a really big number? And that's how many molecules in a glass of water. Okay, how about the human body? 7 times 10 to the 27th atoms. How many atoms are in your body? A whole lot. Okay, now if we were to go, you know, really small, an atom is 10 to the negative 8 centimeters. And we get down to 10 to the negative 33, and you can't even measure anymore, and you can't even talk about it because we're talking about things that are so small, they're smaller than atoms. I mean, you remember a little bit of high school back in the day? Some of you probably remember when we thought atoms were the smallest thing there was. Or at least you remember that they told you that at one point we thought atoms were small, the smallest thing, you couldn't divide them up anymore. Then they discovered, though, they're made of protons, electrons, and neutrons. And they told us, no, that is the smallest thing you can possibly find is an electron. They're really, really small. And then the physicists got busy, and they discovered that all those things are made out of quarks. And we went, quarks? What's a quark? And so the universe, who knows? Who knows what they're going to find next? It would not surprise me if they discovered that quarks are made out of something else even smaller. And you think about the detail that God developed in designing and building and arranging all of these things. Science fiction has mankind creating nanomachines. And any science fiction buffs, anyone know what a nanomachine is? It's a little robot that's so small we just inject it into your body and it swims to wherever it's supposed to go and does the surgery and you come out fine. Little miniature tiny robots. You know what? God's already done that. They're called cells. And he's created single-cell creatures, and he's created multi-cell creatures, and he's created cells in your body that are specifically designed to do certain things. And the scientists who are studying the cells are learning things about how to build robots by studying the stuff that God has created. Scientists building human-sized robots are studying things that God created, like dogs and cats, and how they move and how the bone structure is set up, and they're creating robots designed it like matching the stuff that God created. So even if we go incredibly small, the detail is still there, and the design and the cleverness and the intelligence that God used to create the universe is there. God has identified himself as the creator. In our scripture this morning, the Apostle Paul, when he talked to the men of Athens, who were not Jewish, who didn't have all the background and history of interaction with God that the Jewish people had, he started out by saying, I am going to tell you about the God that you don't know about. But who does he identify him as? He identifies him. What you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. And he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, that God, the God who is the creator. And that is the place of beginning for people who don't know anything about God. You want to know who God is? Look around you. And so, way out to the farthest star, way down to the smallest molecule, God has created awesome stuff. And that's who he's telling us he is. When Jonah was in the midst of the storm, and the storm is happening, and the sailors are looking around going, okay, who did it? Who's guilty? Who's the one who's got God mad at us now? When Jonah talks, they say, ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? Jonah's answer, he says, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. That's the point of contact. God identifies himself. First of all, I am the creator. Or, for those of you who remember, where does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So God, in his revelation of himself to us, began by saying, I'm the one who made all of this. So God is the creator. And you look at the size of the creation, and you look at the awesomeness of the creation, you look at the beauty of the creation, and you realize that God is the author of all of that. Consider, you know, the creation, God's resume, his calling card. You remember what a calling card really was? When you were going to visit someone, you had a card that you left to say, this is who I am. This is my introduction of myself. This card tells you who I am. The creation is God's card telling us who he is. And in fact, in Romans, Paul says, you know what? For those who don't want to follow God, those who don't want to believe in God, they're guilty. Because what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. When you look at the universe, when you look at the awesomeness of the galaxies and the stars, and you say, am I going to diss the person who made that? Am I going to say, oh no, he's not very big. He's not very powerful. He really can't do much. I don't think so. God says, just look at the stars. Now you know what I can do. So everything you can see, and even the things you can't see, are a result of God's creative genius. And tell us something about who he is. I was reading a book by a guy named Mike Behe, who's a professor up at Lehigh. And he was describing the biochemical interactions that are required for blood clotting to happen. You know, you cut yourself, and you go, it's a little cut, it'll clot. I'm going to ignore it, it'll be okay. You know, you cut yourself a little more deeply, you say, oh, I better do something about that. But your blood clots, and your body heals. And the biochemistry involved in that is apparently very complicated. It's complicated enough that in his book, he had a chapter on it. He said, if you want to skip this chapter, you can skip this chapter. Because what I'm trying to say really doesn't require you to know all these details. But you read the chapter, and it's you got 6 or 8 different steps that are required for your blood to clot. And if it goes wrong, your blood doesn't clot, and you're hemophiliac, and you bleed. Or if it clots too much, you get a clot, and it travels to the wrong place in your body, and you either have a stroke, or you have something wrong with your lungs, or it can be a problem. So your blood has to clot, the blood clotting has to work just right. And God has created it, and it's very, very complicated biochemically. So here's human beings trying to understand what God has done, and it turns out God is way smarter than we would have imagined if we would just, you know, pass it off. It's another thing, the whole problem of the theory of evolution running into a problem with the fact that Darwin thought cells were very simple. And it turns out the biochemistry in cells is anything but simple. It's very complicated. And so Mike Behe writes this book and he says, you know, there's a lot more evidence for somebody designing this than it all just happening by random chance. And so when we look at what God has created, we realize that God is really, really smart. Can I say that? God is really, really smart. God, when he was asked, what is your name? He says, I am. God is the one who exists. And so, I mean, one of the biggest problems with the whole Big Bang theory goes like this. Here's the Big Bang theory in a nutshell. First there was nothing, then it exploded, and then there was something. And how do you go from nothing to something? If there's nothing, there's always going to be nothing. There never will be anything. But in order for nothing to turn into, it doesn't work. You have to have something to turn into something. This is a classic conundrum that kids ask. They say, well, who was God before God was? Or what was God before he became God? Or how did God become God? And you'll know God always was. It's harder to have nothing and then something than to have something that always was. And when we understand that God is the one who always was, that's what it means when God says, I am. He didn't say, I was. He doesn't say, I will be. He says, I am, permanently, always. God is the I am. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God tells Moses, I am the one who exists. I am. I always was, I always will be. My existence is the beginning of everything. And so when we think about the fact that God created the universe, God created time. God is outside of time. God invented time. And in fact, in physics class, when I was at Lehigh, they said, well, you know, the theory of relativity says that the perception of the speed of light is what creates time. And so without light, light determines, you know, how fast you're moving compared to the speed of light determines how time passes for you. And what was the first thing God created? Light. Let there be light. And so in that one statement, there's a whole lot of physics and special relativity and all that stuff. God created time when he created light. God invented the way the universe functions in the terms of the realm of physics when he created light. And so God, in creating light, began time. And at the end, God will bring time to a close, and we'll understand eternity differently, I suppose, on the other side of that. But God is the one who exists and always has. Jesus claimed the same thing. You'd accuse him of making a grammatical mistake if you didn't know better. The Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Not I was, but I am. That same name of God. And the Jews understood him very well. They knew exactly what he was saying, because what did they do? What was their reaction? They picked up stones to stone him, because they knew he was declaring himself to be the same as the Father. God is eternal. He's timeless. He has always been, and he has always been God. But the Lord is a true God. He is a living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this. These gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Jeremiah chapter 10. Psalm 93, verse 2. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. God is the one who has always been. Don't take it from me. How about a couple of really famous, powerful kings from back in the day? At the end of that time, Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar ruled pretty much the entire earth in his day. He was like the guy who ruled everything. And he said, I raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Then there's Darius. Shortly after him, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Then there's this one. Simple. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is an infinite being, unlike us. You and I, we're finite. We have limits. We have a spot where we can't control outside of our reach. Is there any place that is outside the reach of God? Why did he create such a huge, amazing cosmos? Why is the universe so big? Because God wants us to get a picture of what it's like to understand infinity. To understand just how big he can be with no limits. Now, for those of you who struggle with the Trinity and how Jesus can be God and God can be God and the Holy Spirit can be God all at the same time, let me tip you off the way a mathematician thinks. If you take infinity and you divide it by 3, it's still infinity. And so Jesus is an expression of the infinite God. And God is infinite, just like Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit is infinite, and they can all be the same. And yet each one is without limit, and their power is without limit, and their intelligence and their ingenuity is without limit. So, okay, no-brainer of a question, is God awesome or what? This is the God who created all this. God created all of this. It's amazing, and God is amazing to be able to create it all. Psalm 8 says this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Compared to God, what are we? And yet, the scripture very clearly says that in spite of all this, God cares about us. Let me ask you something. Is the God who created stars that are more huge than the orbit of Jupiter, is he capable of solving your problems? Is the God who designed the extremely complex biochemistry involved in blood clotting, so complicated I can't even give you all the details, is God capable of figuring out what you need to do next? Is God smart enough for that? Is God powerful enough for that? Is God able? Here's what the scripture says. For this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. But also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Have you ever felt lowly? Have you ever felt like you needed help? Have you ever felt like you were not a winner that particular day? God cares. He's with you. He cares about the ones who feel like they're on the bottom. And the awesome creator of all of the stars cares about you.